Now the message, the message. My subject today is biblical identity. My subtopic is, who are we? My first passage is coming from 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. It reads as follows. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Second passage, St. John 1 and 12. It reads, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now, the reason why, and I have handouts, don't want to go into the scriptures. It's going to take too long to try to break it down to you. So there are handouts out there. Take them at your leisure. But I'm going to take, but you may be seated. I'm going to take Black history in a different direction. Now, all this time, all growing up, when I participated in Black history programs, and I've even sat in on Black movements, everything is always emphasized on the physical. Even when you look at the definition of racism and you define it, it's all based on the physical. But the Bible identifies us as a spiritual people with a spiritual identity. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is talking about us. We are the people of the book. Now, the Bible is written in codes and symbols and metaphors and cliches. And you have to be able to understand by being in the spirit, walking in the spirit, to understand what the code is. Because when you decipher the code, it's talking about us all along. Okay. But all that said, there are certain passages in the Bible that define characteristics of who we are as a spiritual people. Now, since we are a spiritual people, then that means the Bible is a spiritual book, talking about spiritual people, talking about a spiritual God. The Bible says nothing about racism. It had talked nothing about racism. So basically what I'm imploring you to do today is let's stop focusing on what we look like on the outside just for a moment, and let's go within. Let's go within. Now, here's a quote that I want you to consider. It says, you're looking for you, but if you start looking for me, you'll find you. I'll say it again. You're looking for you, but if you start looking for me, you'll find you. Now, this quote is the whole basis of my message today. Now, the first scripture I want to take you to is Deuteronomy 7 and 6. It says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, that the Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. 1 Peter 2 and 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now this passage is connected to my opening passage, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, that explains the word praises, which is in the handout. Next passage, 1 Corinthians 6 and 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 1 Peter 1 and 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, words I want to look at in this passage, the word holy, and I heard it in Sunday school. One of the translations of the word holy is sanctified. And the word sanctified means to be set apart. Chosen means to be picked out or picked on or singled out. Royalty means that we are, since we are spiritual people, we are royalty. And that's outlined in my opening passage, St. John 1 and 12. Read the handout. We are a royal people. And one of the words say royal priesthood. There are three offices of royalty in the Bible: the priesthood, the prophet, and the king. Now, sometimes I'm asked this question when I talk about our story, I'm asked this question, well, what does this have to do with the Bible and what does this have to do with Jesus? And that's why I say today, I'm going to take our story and bring it into the Bible, because actually the Bible narrative is our story. Now, if you Bible scholars out there that love to study the word, just take our struggles and our situations and our challenges, and go to the Bible and put them side by side, and it's the same story. I can't do the whole Bible today because it would take forever. Just to show you a few examples. There's one word in the Bible that justifies my case for this argument. Deuteronomy 28:68 talks about ships. It says, to the effect, thou shalt return to Egypt again in ships. Now, what does that mean, ships? Now, you know, actually, the word again means that this prophecy is twofold about Egypt. The first Egypt is Egypt in Africa. The second Egypt is Egypt in America. Now, this word ships is connected to the Egypt in America because the only way we got to this Egypt is on ships. This word right here outlines the transatlantic slave trade, which 100 million Africans died in that middle path. They call it the Middle Passage. Now, sometimes people say, well, when you tell your story, they say we're militant, or we're eccentric, or we're native, or they put all these labels on us when we tell our story. Everybody else tells their story, no problem. But the minute we tell our story, we get this feedback. Why? Because they don't want to know. They don't want us to discover who we are. That's why in slavery, they wouldn't let us read the Bible, because the Bible is talking about us. And once we discover ourselves, they can't keep us in slavery anymore. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that. Some of us are still in slavery. Not physically. They don't have the chains here and on our ankles, but it's here in our mind. Every time we react to racism and what the white man is doing to us, we're still in slavery. We're still in Egypt, up here. So in the Sunday school lesson talked about bitterness. One of the ways of releasing ourselves from spiritual slavery, since we're spiritual people, is forgiveness. Amen. And like I said in Sunday school, I quote it again. Nelson Mandela said this about unforgiveness. He says it's like drinking poison and hoping it kills the other person. And a lot of us, sometimes when we tell our story, we tell it in bitterness. We tell it in animosity, and that's what people pick up. That's why they say these things. But let us redirect our focus. Instead of looking at it as a negative, look at it as an opportunity. All our struggles and all our challenges does what I'm saying today. It helps us realize who we are as spiritual people. Somehow when we're struggling and we're denied things that everybody else gets, it forces us to go within. Remember those Negro spirituals? Just listen to those Negro spirituals. They tell a lot about going within. In spite of our challenges and our situations, we go within. And when we go within, like that quote says, we'll discover not only who we are as spiritual people, we'll find God. I didn't have all that written down. That's the Holy Spirit brought that on. Now, all these labels that they're putting on us, African-American, Negro, Black, all these are labels to try to identify who we are physically. Now, I want to clear up something right quick. Now, sometimes, and I remember watching Denzel Washington, and he was making a statement about what Black women do to women's hair on Sunday morning, and the woman's interviewer said, well, I don't understand the difference between race and culture. What's the difference? I looked it up, and I understand why there's confusion about those words, race and culture. Well, in the Greek, when you look at the Greek word for ethnic, it's the Greek word ethnos, which means race. So in the Greek context, ethnic and race is the same thing. But in our modern translation, race defines physical characteristics and ethnicity defines a subculture. And the subculture is from a branch of a main culture. A main culture is basically a way of life, developing the system of how to manage earth resources. And somehow we got that twisted out there, mixed up a little bit because of the Greek. But actually, there are two different things, I'm getting sidetracked. You know, forgive me. Now, I'm going to tell you a little history about the word Africa. Africa comes from a European explorer by the name of Leo Africanus that explored the African continent. But the original name for that continent is Akilan, or Nubau, which is Nubia. But during colonialization and after, the colonial powers forced the name Africa on that continent. That's why now we say Africa. Okay. Getting ahead of myself, getting ahead of my notes. I get excited talking about this. Let me move on. Now I want to talk about these displays here. I see all these displays of these wonderful Black people that did so many great things. Now, another thing I want to add about being a spiritual people, God gave us spiritual gifts and talents. And because of these gifts and talents is why all these Black people were able to do such amazing things in history. Another thing I want to add, American history is Black history. American history is, and they're not two separate things. Black history contributed to a great deal to American history.
Absolutely.
Without Black history, I'm not going to say you won't be American history. I'll just say Black history is a big part of American history. Now I'm going to give you some examples. There's a few people that I want to mention in American history. Anybody know a person by the name of John Hanson? Well, John Hanson presided over the Continental Congress during the pre-revolutionary era. Now, John Hanson was part Black, part white, and part Chinese. Now, of course, when you're Black, they say you're Black. Here's this. Next person, Alexander Hamilton. He's from the Caribbean Islands. He's a Black man from the Caribbean Islands. And he took a straightening comb and ironed out the kinks of his hair so he could pass for white. So anybody that got Alexander Hamilton in your pocket, give it up, because that's not who he really is. Next person, Abraham Lincoln. Everybody know about Abraham Lincoln. He was classified as a Melungian. A Melungian is part Black, part white, and part Native American. Next time you see a picture of Abraham Lincoln, look at his nose and his ears. That's all I'm going to say on that. What about this person? Everybody know about J. Edgar Hoover, right? J. Edgar Hoover was a Black man from Mississippi who told his Black family not to reveal his true identity. What about a Black man by the name of Benjamin Banneker, who was from the Dogon people of Mali, West Africa, who designed Washington, D.C. as a replica of the capital of ancient Egypt, ancient Kemet. What about the Black men built and designed the White House? I had to throw that one in there. One more person I want you to take note of. The Statue of Liberty is actually a Black woman. Now, when they first erected it, it was a Black woman, a Black face, and the Europeans were all up in arms about this Black face. The only thing they changed in the statue was the face. Everything else is still Black because the chains are still there on her ankles right then in New York Harbor. Now, guess what? There's a paradox in the word Statue of Liberty, which is Statue of Liberty means freedom, right? For the Europeans with the white face, but the chains represent slavery and bondage for the Africans. See the paradox? One more person, my hero. Anybody know Dr. Kimmy Keith Corbett? She's the Black woman that invented the vaccine for this virus, COVID-19. She's my hero. I want to talk a little bit about her a little bit. Now, everybody takes this virus and make it a racial thing. Well, it's killing more Black people, and it's killing everybody, divide and make it a race. But you know what? When she came up with the vaccine, she wasn't thinking about only helping Black people. She was thinking about helping the whole human race. And then she was confident. People that are skeptical about taking the vaccine, she shot it in her own arm. Once she came up with the vaccine, she shot herself with it. Now, I was skeptical at first until I realized what she did and how she came about. Now, I'm good with it. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this phrase, Black Life Matters. Now, actually, we look at this phrase, Black life, is also a paradox. Black refers to the physical skin color, but life is another word for life. The spiritual word is spirit or energy. So you got two things together, the skin color Black and life and energy. But you know what? There are some white people that do think that Black life matter. Let's go back to slavery. There was a lot of white people that had cellars in the bottom of their house Highland slave from the slave catchers. The symbol of that is an upside down cup in front of their house. When you see an upside down cup, it means that it's a safe haven for slaves to run to hide from slave catchers. Safe catchers in Canada. Now, during that, an abolitionist, there are a lot of white abolitionists that gave their life to help blacks escape from the plantation. We don't hear about this from these black movements. They don't never talk about that. But when I saw that, I'm like, wow. And then during that time, there was a lot of pressure on Abraham Lincoln to sign that Emancipation Proclamation. And you know what he said? He said, I'm not doing it for the Negro. I'm doing it to save the nation. Why? Because he was under pressure from these abolitionists that put pressure on him to sign that Emancipation Proclamation. I got to tell, and then let's move up a little further into the civil rights struggle. I call it a struggle. Everybody talk about Emmett Till, but nobody talks about that white civil rights worker that was killed in Mississippi. Same place that Emmett Till was lynched. Same state. Everybody talks about that now, but nobody talks about that white civil rights worker that was killed in Mississippi. So what I'm saying is, and I'm just reiterating, black history is American history. Instead of focusing on, and I remember Morgan Freeman said this about racism. He said, stop talking about it. And I'll add to that, well, stop thinking about it. If you stop thinking about it, you'll stop talking about it. But I'll say it another way. Let's stop focusing on the color of our skin. Because King said, don't judge a person by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. So sometimes the skin can confuse us. It can deceive us. But when we go deeper, and here's the real initial problem that I identified. Our problem has been spiritual all along. This has been a spiritual problem all along. It's just certain people that really don't realize who they are. And we talked about this in Sunday school. Certain people have these behaviors because they're hurting. I'm gonna tell you something about why white people did what they did to us, because they were hurting themselves. They were in pain themselves, so they had to release that pain on somebody else. Now, to break the monotony, we have to forgive them. That's the only way we can move forward as a people. We have to forgive them, meaning that we have to stop victimizing. We have to stop tearing up our neighborhood. We have to stop reacting every time somebody says something that's not pleasant to us. I'm going to give you an example of what I'm saying. Everybody knows about the N-word, right? First of all, they can't spell it right, and they can't pronounce it right, because the actual word is Niger, which is a large river in West Africa where they captured a lot of Africans. The British use the term to denote a person of low class. Now, I'm gonna tell you something else. The next time they call you that N-word, just smile and thank them for recognizing royalty. I'm gonna explain why. Just take the word, Niger, by the way, is a Latin word for black, but take that R, change it to an S, change the vowels, E and U, you get the Ethiopian word Negus, which means king. I'll give you another word. The next time they call you a boy or a girl, just say, we're all God's children. Now, when you say that, respond, this is what you're doing. Number one, you're putting God in front of it, and you're calling them a boy too. You're calling them a boy and a girl at the same time. When you say we're all God's children, you're including them as boys. So what I'm trying to show you is stop reacting, stop getting upset when they say something. Because let me tell you something. We can change us. We can change our view and do things to better ourselves, but we can't change the other person. We can't change their behavior. This is one thing we must understand about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not for excusing what the white man did to us. Forgiveness is for us. To free us from that not monotony and allow us to go forward as a people. That's the only way we're going to advance. But like the Sunday school lesson suggests, as long as we remain in bitterness, we remain in a pitfall, we remain in a rut, we remain in spiritual bondage. That's something I want to reiterate. Since we're talking about King, and I'm almost done, I want to talk about one of my heroes, Dr. Martin Luther King. Dr. King's name is the epitome, the metaphor, and symbol of who we are as royalty. Now, there's two things he did in the civil rights struggle that showed us that we are of royalty. And one of the facets of royalty is being in control. One thing he did in Alabama, buses were segregated. Blacks had to sit at the back of the bus, and if the seats were crowded, they had to give their seat to a white person. So not Miss Rosa Parks. They asked for her seat. She said, "I ain't getting up. I worked all day in this white man's house. I ain't getting up." So they stopped the bus and arrested her, and that prompted the bus boycott. Now what happened? Black people are saying, "We're fed up with the nonsense, but we're not gonna ride the buses anymore. We're gonna walk and carpool to work." But guess what happened? Blacks were the main contributors of paying the fares on that bus. So the bus company is about to fold. Same white person that arrested Ms. Parks is the same one about to face unemployment, not able to feed his kids. So as a result, they had to do away with that law. First instance to show that we were always in control. Second instance, you ever heard the term nonviolence, noncompliance? They work together. Dr. King learned this from Gandhi in India. Now, what are we saying here? We're no longer gonna comply with Jim Crow laws. So we're gonna silently, nonviolently protest. Now what happens when you break the law? They arrest you, right? They arrest you and they put you in jail. Well, there was not enough jail cells to house all these black folks. And then out of frustration, they start beating us, they start putting the fire hoses on us and sticking the dogs on us and tear gas. And some people got injured, some blacks lost their lives. But the next question is, well, how else are they gonna enforce this law if nobody's complying to it? How else are they gonna? So the only other out is to do away with it. They did away with it. Second sign that we're in control. So what I'm showing you is, again, I'm gonna show you where we are in the Bible. Let's go to scripture. 2 Corinthians 10:4, which says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." What are the carnal weapons? What I just outlined. The fire hoses, the tear gas, the dogs, the jail cell, those are carnal weapons. But the weapons that we had were mighty through God to what? Pulling down the strongholds of Jim Crowism. Now, let me point out something else. They executed external projected power. Because we went within, we executed internal, actual and authentic power. That made a difference. When you go within, when you recognize who you are, Dr. King knew who he was. When you recognize who you are as a spiritual person, you have a lot of internal power. You make things happen. Look at all these black people on the wall as an example of what I'm saying. Now, I'm gonna say this. I'm gonna pose a question to each and every one in this building. Our ancestors laid a foundation. They established a legacy. Question is, what are you gonna do to build on that foundation? What are you gonna do to improve our lives and better our situation for our children? Because you know what? We're not gonna be here forever. I don't care if you're black or white, you're not gonna live forever. So just like these people on the wall, they did something. Now I'm gonna tell you something else that I learned, and this is what I learned from Christ. They can kill your body. I don't care what color it is, but they cannot kill an idea. Whatever Dr. King believed and whatever he preached, it still lives on today. It still affects people today. I go back to Christ. Look at how they did Christ. They put him on the cross and crucified him. But Christianity is one of the powerfulest religions on this earth today. They destroyed his body. He's with the Father, but they did not destroy the idea of salvation. So we have that same power and that same ability to affect our situation. Yes, you are in control of your surroundings. There's a term the Marines have, improvise and adapt. You have the power to change your situation. You do not have to accept what's given to you. You have the power to change it, but the key of that is recognizing who you are as a spiritual person, going within and tapping in to God. Like the word says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. People always misquote that. They'll say resist the devil and he'll flee. But you can't resist the devil on your own. You have to submit to God. You have to let God take over and take control, and the devil will automatically run for you. Now, I'm going to say this in closing. I have a few closing remarks by a few historian people. Prince Hall once said, "I thank God for making me a black man." James Brown follows with, "Say it loud, I'm black and I'm proud." Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. And finally, do not let the color of your skin be a stumbling block, rather let it be a stepping stone. Amen.